Thanks, Felicia, and good morning, everyone. My name's Matt, one of the pastors here at CPE Church. We're going to have a look at that passage there this morning together. But, you know, one of the things I love just, you know, we've been through this extraordinary moment, a once in a 30 or once in a 50-year kind of natural disaster event, and just to see how people responded to that. Always find these sorts of moments really interesting. You know, you get to learn, you know, people who are more anxious, what does it look like? The people who are like, oh, this is all a hoax, what that looks like. It was just fascinating, you know, seeing people, again, stocking up on toilet paper. Like, have we learned nothing from COVID? And then people, you know, wheeling out with trolleys full of bottled water. I can kind of get that. But actually, the one that most got me was the whole advice to, like, fill up a bathtub with water. I remember when I heard that going, I don't know, I just don't feel like I want to drink out of a bathtub. But then I realized maybe that's peculiar to us because I know what happens in that bath when the kids are in there, and it's not just bath water, okay? That bathtub would be the absolute last source of hydration I would go to if I needed it. But we did like everyone else, you know, packed up some of the outdoor furniture, flipped the trampoline over for us, pulled out some camping fridges in case we lost power. And like a lot of people, probably come Saturday morning, it's like the cyclone's come and gone, it's ex-cyclones, like, what was all the fuss about, really? Really, that was it? That's all you got, Alfred? And so, you know, we started like unloading all the ice that we'd prepared and let it defrost and let the camping fridges, you know, switch off and all the rest. And then it happened Saturday night. Our power goes. It goes. And then we were like, oh, we were so prepared. And now we're like, feel so unprepared. Alfred, I'm sorry I ever underestimated you. Now, my point in all this is this, that actually when something's coming like this, when you know that the times are changing, that this thing is coming, you've got to take action. You've got to do something, you've got to prepare, you want to be ready. You don't want to be caught unawares, kind of, you know, natural disaster coming and then not having what you needed when that happens. Now, that's a very particular kind of once-off weather event, and maybe we won't see another one for 30 years, who knows. But God actually has something to say about the times that we live in a kind of bigger picture way. That actually, the times that you live in, what kind of stage of history you think you're in actually determines how you live. If you think life is all about, it's everything's going to be good and comfortable and, well, life then becomes about gaining more stuff, more pleasure, doing as much as you can to kind of get as much out of this comfortable world that we're in. But as Peter writes to his people, his churches here in this book that we've been looking at, he's writing to a bunch of churches who are going through an age of suffering, where things are not all rosy, where things actually are pretty tough. But the interesting thing, he says, that actually that suffering that you're going through is actually preparing you appropriately for what actually the times and the ages that you live in. So you come back with me, chapter 4, verse 1. Keep your Bibles open, read on with me. It says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but for the will of God. Now, where he starts, it's interesting. He actually says, hey, look, the time is that God has come. He has sent his Son into the world. Jesus, he has suffered greatly. He's taken on punishment for the sins of the world. So the time is for this. The time is to be done with sin. If God has come, he sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. Well, we're in a new era now. It's the time to be done with sin. Now, in a big picture way, that means actually putting your trust in Jesus, the one who forgives us of our sin. But as he goes on, you'll see actually, it also means now living a new life. Not living the old life, the old way of sin and chasing after our earthly human desires, but actually living for the will of God. To serve God, honor him. Now, if you've been around Christian circles at all, it's probably not too much of a surprise for you, you know, run away from sin, put it off. And we kind of think about that as, you know, yeah, maybe we've got to get rid of some bad habits. Maybe I've got to think harder about the way that I use my computer or my phone, or I'm doing stuff to kind of put off sin. What actually struck me about this verse was the way in which he says that actually suffering is a big part of helping you be done with sin. Because there's something about suffering that punctures our view of the world, that actually just all of our pursuits of pleasure and avoiding pain, which is sort of what our world is all about, and all the kind of glossy marketing and consumerism that we live for, actually none of that can deal with the pain that we might experience in our life. Whether it's a health thing, a diagnosis, whether it's a breakup, unemployment, whatever that kind of suffering, when that comes along, your goods can't save you. And so what he says, actually, the one who suffers has a broader view of life. You can actually see through the glossiness of our world and see the brokenness that's there. It'll help us not to put our trust in those things. Actually helps us in lots of ways. I think it helps us just wean our dependence on all those little worldly pleasures, to kind of look for something deeper, more meaningful, more significant, more eternal. And what does he say? Well, as he goes on, well, actually, let me point out that actually Peter makes this point earlier in chapter 1. He said this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, as in your suffering you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." See, the idea is that actually when suffering comes, it's got this refining effect on our faith, right? Refining all the dross and the things of little worth from the world and helping us to kind of wholly depend on the God who loves us. So what does he say? Yes, it will refine your faith and it will help you to turn from the things that the world chases after. Verse 3, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." So you got that literal sense there? Time to be done with that old life of seeking pleasure, reckless, wild living. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have fun. I don't think Peter's actually being a killjoy. I think actually he's kind of saying, yeah, that kind of sinful pursuit of pleasure, that's the thing to be done for. You know, for me, this actually takes me right back to my uni days. For me, I moved out of home, straight out of school. I lived in a little apartment right next door to UNSW down in Sydney. And so that meant a lot of freedom, right? A lot of independence, freedom, not much oversight. And what I remember was life for me was sort of like these two worlds. Sort of had my uni friends, you know, pretty secular, just living the young uni student life. A lot of that was kind of going out on the weekends, clubbing, drinking, chasing after girls, and doing all that sort of stuff. And then there's like my Christian circle. That was like the circle of my Christian uni group that I was a part of, and that group still had fun. We still stayed up late, but actually life would look very different. It'd be like, you know, maybe we're hanging out, we'd had like a Bible study or something on that night, and then we'd go and hang out at Macca's, and you know, there's an all 24-hour Macca's right next to uni, which is a very dangerous thing. Hanging out at Macca's till late, and then it's like 11 o'clock and someone's like, "Oh, let's go over to Tom's place, we're going to pull out some board games, kind of board game till, you know, midnight, 1 in the morning," and then when you're in that kind of, you know, euphoric, you know, it's middle of the night, you start having these real deep and meaningful conversations, and you sort of have these like, yeah, it kind of feels like this significant moment you've had with someone. And then there'd be like the clubbing thing then, you know, like with my uni friends, where it's like, it's loud, and you can't really talk to people, so you just sort of want to be seen in a way to be at the cool places. And so I just remember this interesting pull between these two worlds. Now, I thank God in lots of ways that actually the Christian pull had the bigger say in the end. But what was interesting was just seeing the ways in which people responded. Because actually, I remember I had friends who would start to notice, say, "Oh, actually, yeah, I mean, I would still go out with them, but I wouldn't drink." They'd be like, "What's going on?" But then they'd even go so far as to say, and one of my mates said this to me once, he said, "Hey, you know, if you keep hanging out with that Christian group, you're going to lose all credibility. You know that, right?" Right, this kind of whole, you know, you have to be seen with the right crowd. You can't even be seen with the kind of boring Christian people. Now, of course, the irony of that is, of course, that you actually grow out of that clubbing lifestyle after a few years, and a lot of my non-Christian friends ended up like just wanting to hang out with the Christian friends. They get to play board games. They kind of had all this other stuff to do together. But this is kind of what Peter's saying, that actually the life that the world chases after, pleasure, avoid pain, kind of flips on his head, doesn't he? It's actually embrace pain and suffering. Because it's going to do something for you. It's going to grow you. Don't chase after pleasure things. Enjoy the world as God gave it to you. There's stuff still absolutely to enjoy. It's not a killjoy kind of God that we have. But actually go and invest in something that's of worth, that's actually fulfilling, satisfying. Because that's actually what's going on in our world right now. It is not the time to be just chasing after whatever sinful desires or pleasures that we can chase after. It's actually, what Peter says, it's a time for judgment, verse 5. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. You know, accountability is just a part of life. It is just a part of life. It's tempting to wish that we didn't have accountability, but actually, honestly, the world would be a much worse place without some form of accountability in it. But Peter's actually saying that God has put his judge at his throne, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and everyone will have to give an account for the life that they lived. Isn't it so true that everyone drives just a little slower when there's a speed camera present? You know, when Google Maps kind of has that little symbol and you're like, oh, speed camera coming up. Isn't it so true that kids behave better when the teacher's in the room and as soon as they're gone, it's like there's things flying across the room? Isn't it so true that adults do their taxes more honestly when they know that their area may be audited this year? When the judge is ready, and there's accountability there, people live differently. You and I live differently. And Peter's point here is that actually, because of judgment, the time is to live differently, to take care about the kind of lives that we live. Now, his point now in the second part of that, verse 6. Now, verse 6 is a tricky verse, okay, by the way. So if you're kind of going, I didn't quite get what was going on there, that's quite okay. The essence, I think, is this, that for Christians, ultimately, this is not a worry for you. Judgment Day will not be a scary thing for you. Why? Well, because the gospel was preached and believed, and it saved some. Those who would believe and follow Jesus. And they may be judged. In a human way, they were judged. They were looked at by others. They still died, okay? And the world might kind of look at Christians and go, well, you know, you kind of preach so much about salvation and stuff. Well, you're still going to die. And the world might see that in a human standard kind of way. But what they don't see is the eternal life in the Spirit that God has gifted each and every follower of Jesus. Like Jesus, people might look at us and judge us for our unfunness of not kind of joining in with them in all the reckless activities that they do. But in a deeper, more spiritual way, actually, God is giving you life by his Spirit, a life that is worth living, a life that ultimately, I think, is significantly more satisfying and fulfilling than the worldly life. You see, in a time of judgment, the time is to believe the gospel. See, maybe there's some of you here right now who've been kind of been around church, around Christians, and you've been kind of wrestling with this whole Christian gospel thing. The time is now, actually, to work out that for yourself. Come along to our life series next term and just think this through for yourself. Don't just believe what I say, work it out. Do your investigations. Because if what God is saying here is true, then when Judgment Day comes, the only safe place will be with him, with Jesus. So I don't know if you saw some of those pictures of guys, you know, like there were people like swimming at the beach, like the huge waves were rolling in and they're like wanting to jump around in the foam and all that. They didn't quite get it, did they? In fact, I saw a picture, I saw one, at least one guy got fined $16,000 for having gotten stranded out there somewhere just on in New South Wales. Wrong action, wrong understanding of the times. But friends, God has declared to us actually what these times are calling upon us. Repent, believe, follow Christ. Well, as he kind of rounds out in these last few verses, Peter gives us a whole kind of shotgun series of things that you can be doing. What I think he's doing here is showing that actually the Christian knows that the time is short. The Christian knows that the end is near. The Christian isn't kind of just trying to build up the biggest kingdom possible. No, they're using their lives meaningfully to love and serve others. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. See, for those who actually understand the kind of times that we're living in, the life isn't to devote yourselves to pleasure or to avoiding pain. Actually, it says the time is here to be devoted to prayer, to be clear-minded, to be sober. It's not to be kind of racked with various sort of things distracting us. And it's not just, I think talking about like, I don't know, drugs or alcohol kind of thing. I think he's talking about all range of things. Think about the things that can kind of really occupy and distract and that we use to kind of numb ourselves. Maybe it's excessive social media or television or, you know, for me, I realized, you know, this became really apparent over the weekend, but I'd much faster run to the pantry than I do to God in prayer. Now, it didn't help that, you know, we were really well stocked up for the weekend, as you do when a cyclone's coming, got to have lots of snacks in the pantry. But what's going on there? I realized something, right? That our struggle to prayer, and certainly at least for me, is not just about being too busy, having too much on my plate. You know, a big part of it is I just want to avoid being weak and vulnerable. Because prayer actually means that I'm not in charge of everything. I'm not in control of my life, that I need God, that I would actually have to bow on my knees and bring things to God because actually I'm not in control and in charge of everything, that I hate actually being weak and vulnerable because that's the posture of prayer. For the one who brings their needs and requests to God is the one who needs to trust and depend on another. And isn't it so true that in times like Alfred, that actually there was a moment, I feel like there's kind of this moment where it's like, actually, no, we're not in charge. A weather event can come and completely shut down the city for 5 days. Easy, just like that. But what's great about these times, what's great about having been through this last weekend is this. I think it helps us to realize our need, not just for God, but also for each other. See, read on for me, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, in the last days, just as in the days of a cyclone, people need to be looking out for each other, don't they? That's kind of what we do. That's what we should be doing. Loving others might mean looking out for your elderly neighbors. Might be inviting others into your home. Maybe they were without power. I love hearing all the stories. You know, people were like, you know, having people over to come and shower at my place. Come and use my washing machine. Come and stay with me because you've not had power now for 4 days. Come and actually stay somewhere we can have fresh food. And I love seeing that kind of thing. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. In these last days, you've got to love one another. Love each other deeply. I don't think he's talking about sentimental, fluffy kind of love. I think he's actually talking about real gritty, messy kind of love. Like it's a love that covers over a multitude of sins. It's the sort of love that can forgive one another, can deal with conflicts, can bear with one another's faults. But it's not like just love for your close friends. Actually, it's love for strangers as well. Look at that word, hospitality. Hospitality. Now, we think of hospitality often as like hotels and restaurants and like hospitality industry, but actually the root word of hospitality is much more like a hospital, right? It's actually welcoming and caring for the stranger. Now, I was thinking about this over the weekend, that actually, just imagine, right? Just imagine if Christians were known for their hospitality across Brisbane, that like not just during cyclones, but like all the time, that our doors were open, that we would care for people in need, and that this was a known thing. That yes, that's the house of the Christians, that we can go there. Now, I don't think that people are necessarily as much in material need, but I reckon people are desperately in need of just human connection, community. See, it got me thinking of just about what kind of community are we? Are we the community that kind of can be open to anyone, invite people along? Just, you know, the world is yearning for that community, that village that we've lost over the past decades, and they would love just to hang out. Could be out playing tennis, board games, whatever it is. Get people along. Open up our homes. That hospitality will cost us. It costs something to be kind of open to strangers in our lives. But Peter says, do it willingly, without grumbling. He says, what it's all about in these last days is about giving of yourself to serve others. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so then all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, in these last days, Peter's point is that actually when you know the days are short, you can really actually just give of yourself freely. Because you're not always just worried about your kingdom and building up your, whatever it is, financial backing, whatever it is. He says actually you can give of yourself in sacrificial service for others. The important thing with this, though, is actually the motivation, the driving force for it. I don't know if you saw it there. I'll try and highlight some of them here for you, right? When we serve, we're serving as what? Faithful stewards of God's grace, of God's open gifting for us, right? The second one, we speak as one who is speaking the words of God and with the strength that God provides. You see, you put these things together, and I think it's really helpful for us in our serving, because serving others can be very tiring, very stressful at times. There are times where actually we're like, oh, I'd rather just go and lie on a couch. But actually, God's actually put something here. It says that actually this is all serving out of what God gives you, right? It's out of God's grace. You see, I think the thing that can be most tiring about serving is when we actually serve out of our need, out of our work, right? Sometimes we serve out of our strength. Now, I reckon you notice this when actually serving becomes more about trying to please people, when serving's more about trying to prove myself, when serving's more about trying to be perfect. And what happens, we just kind of push ourselves harder and harder and harder. And when we're hitting the wall, we're exhausted. We're like, no, I've got to keep pushing on, because in some ways, maybe that's reflecting on me if I'm soft, or if I can't serve, or I can't serve as much as others can serve, and I compare myself to others. But Peter's really helpful here. I think he says, no, when you serve, you're serving out of what God gives you. I think that means you can accept your limitations. I think it means that there's times when maybe actually you can not serve, when you actually need to recover. I think it means that there's times where actually you go, oh yeah, I've got to stop being so self-obsessive about how I look before people. And I can actually go out there and just be a little bit silly and not care what I look like and care more about who I'm serving. And I think that's the kind of thing that really helps us in our service, is remembering that actually we're serving out of what God gives me. That I don't have to kind of just keep pushing on in my own strength. It means I can stop, I can be sustainable. I can actually be honest and more vulnerable about my serving as well. See, church, in these last days, things are going to be a little bit rocky. Whether it's cyclones or COVID or financial meltdowns, or will there be a war in the future? Who knows? Well, the point is this, that actually Christians know that these are the last days. Christians know that this is not the time just to be kind of pursuing pleasure or creating success and wealth. They know that this is the time for fleeing sin, for serving others, for giving of ourselves, because the end is near. This is the time to be proclaiming the living hope that we have. You see, to try and put some of these things together, I remember talking to someone I met at a church once, and she just started coming to church. She hadn't grown up in church, wasn't part of a church growing up. But I asked her about her story, how she ended up at church. And she actually said, hey, you know, I didn't grow up in church, but my mother became a Christian later in her life. A few years after that, she got terminally ill with cancer. The thing I noticed was that actually her church just kept on showing up for her. They were there, providing meals for the whole family. They were there just sitting with her. They were there overnight so that she could go and get some rest. She said, I couldn't believe these Christians were loving my mother even better than my own family was. And after the end of that, after she passed, she just was like, there's something to this. That's what she said. She said, there's got to be something to this. And so I started getting along to a church. You see, friends, in these last days, as we know that God has put his judge on his throne, when we know that the days are short, when we know that our life is to be given as a loving sacrifice in service of others. See, church, that's how we will proclaim Christ. That's how we receive people one to the kingdom, so that they may have no fear on that judgment day. You see, in lots of ways, that's where I see like something like a cyclone can be a real gift to us, can't it? Just help us remind us, help us remember that this life isn't all there is. Things can be swept away in a moment. We are not in control of everything. But we can trust in a Lord and a Savior and a King who is over it all. That ultimately everything, all things work towards his glory. That as we see that, we would wean off our desires for our pleasure and fulfillment and success. That we would remember that even though the sky is blue again and the power is back on, that there is a day when God is going to judge the living and the dead, and that the only safe place is to believe and cling to the Lord that he sent to save us. Let me pray for us in that now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have reminded us this morning of our need for you, that Jesus' suffering covers our sin and it calls us to a new life not chasing after our own pleasures, but to love and serve those around us and to proclaim Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to wean off our dependence on the things of this world for our satisfaction and enjoyment. That you would help us to turn our eyes to Jesus and what he has given us. And out of the grace that you have given us, might we use that in service of others. And Father, as we do that, we ask that you would do the work in the lives of those around us, that they would see our lives. And though some may malign it, others might see something significant and true and good in the lives that we live as a result of what Jesus has done. And Father, last, we just ask that ultimately all things be done for your glory. That as the Lord and King of this universe, you deserve it all. And as the gracious Lord who sent his Son to die for us, that we would love and worship you to that final day when we can worship you into eternity. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.